The word for the year is prayer, and prayer, of course, is it should be a pretty obvious, almost automated characteristic of Christians. And yet, even when something is obvious and something that we have done, sometimes we need a reminder. And so today's a reminder call. It's a let's perhaps revive that if it's gone dormant, or you know, worst case scenario, has died off. Then let's revive our response to God. And God is always open arms. So it's not like, well, I've lost so much time and traction, why even try? No, that's get back to it. So let's look to this good word and let's pray. Lord, today we have answered your call to some extent in that we made a choice to engage your life cycle. You, Lord, bless the first fruits, and we have come to offer the first of our time, the first of our energy, the first of our attention span. We have come to offer that to you. And so as we hear the word, let it be a sweet savor offering unto you, and let us receive of you. Thank you for your gracious ways this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the first message in church history, the Apostle Peter speaking out to the audience in Acts chapter 2. He quotes from the book of Joel, and this is an Old Testament verse, what we know as the Old Testament, that Peter's quoting. And this is a verse that has permanent value. In times past, I had categorized the verse in terms of conversion alone. And it certainly works. That's why Peter was given the verse, because people would be saved that day and they'd call upon the Lord. And so for the unsaved, when they call upon the Lord from their heart, when they believe from the heart, confess with their mouth, when they repent, you know, all those ingredients come together. And I don't have it perfectly worked out as to how, like, the order of salvation, but I know that there's this exchange. The call is made, and the indictment is given. That is, a person realizes that they're undone, and they get the good news. Here's how you make right through Jesus Christ. Then when that person calls from their soul, it's like a rescue me, like help me. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. When that call happens and faith is put in Christ, that's when the born-again experience occurs. That's when the Spirit rushes. And that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so I had always viewed the verse, I guess perhaps one-dimensionally, at the first dimension, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, that there are people that are near and dear to you that you're believing for their salvation, and they may have given evidence to the contrary. It might seem like they're cold or they're hostile towards God and whatever. But God is more than able to bring them to a point where they have to cry out and be saved, where they have to call upon the name of the Lord. And so never give up. Continue to call upon the Lord, that person will call upon the Lord. And you never know when that may happen. I mean, some of us may depart this world and people that we were believing for would call after. Just leave that to the Lord. And so that was the way that I had always considered the verse, in a one-dimensional way. But eventually the next dimension was added to my understanding. And that is, not only is it for the unsaved that it starts with a prayer, they cry out and are saved, but also for the saved. That is to say, that Christians are to continually be calling upon the name of the Lord, continually be crying out. I mean, look at the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David. He called upon the Lord many times in his you know, years of being on the run, his years of being king. There were different times where you read the Psalms and he's calling out, help me, rescue me. And God would rescue. He would save him, deliver him from whatever particular evil he was encountering. And so I see this verse also as a present tense, continual imperative. That is to say, every day, this guy needs to be calling upon the name of the Lord, calling upon Jesus, and not like being saved again, like, I was saved and somehow that was undone and now I'm being saved again. Not that, but just continuing to experience deliverance in many respects in this life. And there's a lot of things that we need deliverance from in this world. It's a very hostile environment, is it not? And if you haven't realized that, that revelation will come as you grow in your salvation. I mean, there is a sense when you're first saved that you like have a super immunity, like little babies have that super immunity and they're getting mother's milk, which is adding what they need. And when you're first saved, you get that. But after a while, God allows things to begin to ping you and poke you and provoke you. And that's where you got to kind of grow up and for yourself, start engaging and calling upon the name of the Lord. And calling upon the name of the Lord is not like overcoming his reluctance, like God's always standing back and, here they are again type of thing, or this person's not worthy. They failed for the 23rd time in the same matter on the same day. It's not like standing back. It's not about overcoming God's reluctance. That's not how we should ever look at God. It's engaging his willingness. He's very zealous and desirous, like a good parent is zealous and desirous to have their children that may be wayward or just in need of help. The parent's interest is wrapped up in the children's interest. And not that God has any anything out of balance or needs anything, but we're his workmanship created unto good works, and as the author and finisher, as the narrator and the controller of our life, he certainly wants us to call so that he can intervene in specific ways. So let's go back to the very beginning and consider this calling, this responsiveness to God. Because when God created people after his own image, he created the man and the woman, the biggest reason why he created them in his likeness and after his image is so there could be relationship, there could be communication, what the animals don't have. The animals don't have any capacity for connecting with the Creator. But this one special group, kind, the humankind, Adam and Eve, I make you like me, and so that we can talk, so we can walk together, so we can talk together. And that is the very definition of paradise. That is what was the experience prior to the Genesis 3 call. Now, when Adam and Eve made a bad choice and decided to worship themselves rather than God, worship creation rather than the Creator, then there's a reversal of this desire for God and a desire to call out. And so we have this sense here in Genesis 3:8-10 of the fall and its magnitude in terms of communication with God and the reversing of that. Genesis 3, verse 8, and when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they heard it, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. How horrific, how tragic. And now we have the predilection of every human being. It is not to draw near to God, but it is to hide away from God. And we see here the movement from frequent communication. Now, to be sure, it's inferred. It doesn't literally say in Genesis that they were talking to each other, but that's why they were created. That's the reason for existence. And so we have a movement away from frequent communication to labor-intensive. Now, listen very carefully. From frequent communication with God, which implies faith, which implies a rest, and he's in charge, and I'm just, you know, part of this, what's going on. We move from that to labor-intensive and anxious self-care. This is the burden that human beings have divorced from their creator. Adam and Eve immediately went into a very independent, industrious mode. They were, the Bible says they were sowing fig leaves because they knew something's not right here. We're naked now. We're very self-aware, extremely self-aware. Before, we were God-aware. And in his shadow, in his image, in his presence, we could see ourselves properly, and we weren't obsessed with ourselves. But now, self-obsession, oppressive self-reflection, looking at creation rather than the Creator, we better get busy. We got to fix this matter. And so they became busy bees, so to speak, very labor-intensive. Must have been a lot of work to sew together those fig leaves. And very anxious about it. Now we hide from God. It's all fear-based. And so bottom line here is there is absolutely no prioritizing or desire to call upon the Lord, which is the mark of a person that's in right relationship. A person that's truly, in our terminology, a Christian, is going to have a bent to talk to God. It's just in them. It's like, you know, that's your nature. That's what we do. Gives us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit speaking. We're talking to him and drawing near. But as Christians, we can also experience our own mini falls. And that is, and like the admonition we got after the songs today, when we begin to pursue other things at the expense of God, and worship the creation, then that appetite for God and that desire to approach him decreases. And as we go deeper in the rabbit hole of labor-intensive, anxious self-care and being absorbed with earthly things, it becomes even harder. Then there's this fear factor. There's this intimidation. You're not comfortable with God like you used to be. And it's just It's a very difficult situation. It can be to overcome. It's not impossible. So we see this degradation, if you will, with the fall in Genesis 3. And then in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, a very interesting statement is made. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is one of the more significant verses in the book of Genesis. It's like a turnaround, like a reversal of the curse to some extent. Everything was bad to begin with from the start, but it kept doubling down. It kept ratcheting, if you will, to greater degrees of evil. And as you read through Genesis 3, of course, into Genesis 4, you got the first death. You know, who's the first death, by the way? Abel. And, just totally traumatizing because there had never been death up to that point. And then as you read along in Genesis chapter 4, which you could read later, of course, the Holy Spirit shows that it's not just bad, but it's getting worse. And it's getting much worse. In three generations or so, you know, you thought it was bad then. Look at how bad it is now. And there's this guy called Lamech, or Lamech, depending on how you pronounce his name. And it says that he had these two wives, so immediately the institution of marriage was basically perverted. So it's getting real bad. And he comes to his wives, and you can sense irrationality, like craziness settling in. And he says, "Hey, I killed a young man for harming me. You know, he slighted me in some way, and so I murdered him." And so he hearkens back, and this is just utter folly. He says, if Cain, because God had, in mercy, protected wicked Cain, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech, and he's bragging to his wives, Lamech shall be avenged 77-fold. And it's like, you know, you just got to almost like scratch your head, like, what in the world's going on? Have we entered the Twilight Zone? It's just evil is multiplying. It's a multiplier effect. And it's kind of like in our generation, things are getting more and more irrational. And like, you know, have we entered the Twilight Zone? Like, you know, can I get off at the next exit? I'm in a crazy house or something. But, or the crazy vehicle. But, and there's this degradation going on. And wouldn't you know it, God always seems to leave these clues in Genesis 4:26. With all that going on, there's a bit of light that shines through. That people begin, it finishes after the Lamech account. Now we got Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, bear with me. This could get a little academic or dry, so just try to endure. But there's different words for the name man in Hebrew. There's four different words for man. The first is Adam. Adam is not only a personal name of the first man, but it's a name that sums up mankind. And then the next one is Enosh. And so in the Hebrew, Adam, now if you go back up to Genesis 3, 8 through 10, you got man in verse 8, you got man in verse 9. The Hebrew for that is Adam. Adam means ruddy, red, or flush. It speaks of blood, like life. It's like when a baby comes out, you want it to be all red. You want all that blood to be flowing. But when you come to Enosh now, three generations later, the word for man in Hebrew, it's Enosh here, and Enosh means mortal. Like, you know, this is not a good sign. You go from being all ruddy and red, Adam, sanguine, confident, you know, like vitality. Now you're degrading. And all of a sudden you're seeing that things are really going south here. Enosh, mortality. They're experiencing mortality. They're experiencing violence in the world. And you think it's bad now. You know, some nine generations later, we're into the third, fourth generation here. We've moved from potential Adam out of the dirt. Life comes forth, potential, seed, multiplier effect, life. Adam, now we're at Enosh. When we get to Noah's day and age, it's really going to be bad. In fact, it's going to be so bad that I'll have to, you know, basically exterminate the people because they're going to do it to themselves one way or another. So what am I getting at here? Here is the wonderful hope that comes in. There's this degradation going on. The Hebrew words are giving us clues, of course. But with that now, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense to some that, hey, we better like go vertical because the horizontal is falling apart. And you know what? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. This is actually a good thing. God has made it apparent to you all. Enosh, death is coming, and the whole thing is decaying. The whole thing is falling apart. And you're about four generations from the end of it, the days of Noah. And so it is now time to call upon the Lord. Intensity, trouble, pressure is brought to bear. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Prior to that, perhaps, and I can't say absolutely, but perhaps there was no calling upon the Lord from this Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when God came calling, but they weren't calling back, they were hiding. No calling upon the Lord in those days. But now people began, because this, we're in dire straits. These are rough times. And as these people began to call upon the name of the Lord, there was a godly remnant. This would be the line, you know, Seth to Enosh. Ultimately, it would work through. I don't remember all their names, but you have Enoch. He walked with the Lord. Then you have Methuselah. Then you have a different Lamech. And then you have Noah. And so you got this godly seed. And these, it seems, are characterized not by flawlessness, but they're characterized by the fact that they're calling upon the name of the Lord. We're in a hopeless situation. The rest of humanity is trying to make the most of what they have, and they're living for pleasures and treasures, and they're going so far as to violence and to victimize other people to get what they want. So we need you, Lord. Help us. We call upon you. And the Bible says, of course, our lead verse, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When they called out, God began to work the work of salvation through the genealogy. And there would be salvation through Noah and the ark of salvation, if you will. There would be preservation as everything else was falling apart. And you know what, brothers and sisters? I kind of see that in our generation, even in terms of America. You know, it's always been a fallen situation from the beginning. The forefathers weren't a bunch of saints, by the way. But there was a nobility. There was a maturity about them, which is far lacking. And as the generations have gone by, we're moving into a time where it's like, you know, the death rattle is here. It's like it's gone pale. It might have been flush it might have been ruddy and had a certain confidence and poise to it before. But now the death rattles amongst us. People are going crazy. They're Lamech-like. They're saying things which are so ridiculous. It's like, how do you even answer such a thing? This is when we, brothers and sisters, ought to be calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, I talked about earlier, you know, halfway sarcastic, you know, let me off of the next exit. And there can be some of that, you know, I just rather would vacate the situation and let them have it. And eventually it's going to be the case. But for now, we are the ones that stand in the gap. We're the ones that call upon the name of the Lord. And even though it may not turn the whole ship of state around as far as the United States or the outer world, at the very least, for the preservation of our families. Bible says of Noah that he worked upon that ark for the preservation of his household. And that's our work, is to be calling upon the Lord, is to be frequenting the throne room of grace. It is the upward calling. And the sad thing is, for whatever reason, there are Christians that neglect their upward calling. They may be doing well in the horizontal, but they've left off that important kingdom business to come and to lay a hold, to seek God, to cry out, to come unto him and to be an intercessor, to stand in the gap for oneself and, of course, for others. Now, let's consider this upward calling in a few different ways. First of all, Psalm 50, verses 14 through 15. This is a cool passage. This is one of those times where God interjects in the Psalms and he speaks directly. He says in Psalm 15, verses 14 through 15, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me. God is telling his people in Psalm chapter 50, he's not telling the Philistines, the Amorites, or all the other ites. He's telling his people. He's saying, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Well, why has God's people, why have they not been doing this? You know, that's a question to be asked. In such a trouble, maybe they don't see the world as a troubled place. Maybe they're too in love with the present world. Maybe they're at peace and just trying to eke out an existence, some type of pseudo-security and comfort in the present troubled realm. But when is the day of trouble? May I suggest that though there are acute days of trouble, when you know, wow, I have just been hit, this is bad news, there's also chronic trouble, which accompanies every day. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. And so one of the great promises of Jesus, which we don't celebrate all that often, is that in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation is the Greek word for trouble. Now, here's the part we celebrate, but be of good cheer. I've overcome that. But he almost categorically says it's trouble from start to finish. Just to be in this world is to be in a day of trouble. And God is allowing these troubles. He's allowing these trials. You know, I have asked often enough, and you think I would grow out of it, why in the world did you leave your people in such a hostile, horrible environment? Like, and of course, I don't have any foresight or any wisdom anywhere close to God. But I wouldn't leave my loved ones in a precarious, vulnerable environment if I could help it. Like, I would put them in the most secure environment possible. And I think all of us parents and grandparents, that would just be like natural. But God's ways are above our ways. And so I don't presume to in any way challenge that, but I do question from time to time. God has allowed us, perhaps in part, to be in a troubled zone so that it will prompt us to call upon him. Now, I know that's kind of backwards thinking, so just stick with me. He allows troubles, trials, adversities, difficulties as a means towards an end. What is the end? To call upon him. It could suggest that if I was not tried, troubled, struggling, dealing with all the difficulties, perhaps I wouldn't be calling upon him. Perhaps I would just be at peace and just going along and going along to get along. And hey, you know, the world's not so bad. Perhaps I might even come to see the world in friendly terms. And I would violate what it says in James chapter 4. A friend of the world is an enemy with God. And so God has left me in a troubled place. I experience troubles, and this is a way of saying, hey, call upon me. God desires for us to call upon him. Maybe it's not all about me. Maybe it's fulfilling God's desires. And so he allows troubles to beset me here and there so that he can be blessed, so he can have his children come and call upon him. So whatever you might think about that, that seems to be what it's suggesting here. God has this strong, intense desire, almost like this is worship. When you call upon me in the day of trouble, that is worship. And of course, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You've been troubled. You've been tried. You call upon me. You get delivered. Now God gets the glory through that deliverance. Or let's look at a verse in the New Testament about this upward calling, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It is never the throne of condemnation. For God's children, it's always come unto me. Open door policy. Come, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time of need? May I suggest once again, it's permanent. Every day we have a day in this world is a time of need. And every day in this world is a time of trouble. Sometimes obvious, acute trouble, but certainly there's trouble there, whether you know it or not. And so let us, with confidence, we need to be prone to coming to the throne. And when we do, mercy is there for the taking. Grace, help is there. The Holy Spirit's our helper. And the Holy Spirit wants us to come, you know, to this place of grace. Wants us to draw aside, if you will, to go vertical, to get in the prayer closet or go on the prayer drive or whatever, you know, it doesn't matter the environment. It matters the direction. I call upon you. I'm coming to you, Lord. Please help me. I'm dealing with this temptation, Lord, and I'm just very sick of it. This person is a constant thorn in my side. And Lord, I just help me. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to pray, well, should I forgive and you know, invite and try to befriend, or should I forgive and keep them at a distance? But Lord, just help me through this. That's what God wants. He wants for us to be asking him for help every day and in every way. This is worship. This is faith. This is trust. This is the upward call, if you will. Matthew 7, 7 through 11, of course, Jesus talked a whole lot about prayer. Not only talked about it, but he demonstrated it. But here's some great verses. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let me give you some analogies. Verse 9. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And then, of course, in Luke 11, he adds another one. If he asks for a snake, will he give him a scorpion? Verse 10 or verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, ask, seek, knock. I have meditated on this passage so much. In fact, one night, it was just all night long in my dreams and everything. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And I'm getting good stuff. And I'm saying, oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. You know, sometimes you got to write those things down. Teaching, you know, the Holy Spirit, basically. Just planting things in my heart. And I certainly don't suggest that I have the fullness of this. I mean, there's always depths to scriptures that, you know, we'll never fully plumb those depths. But just asking, and you know, let me just, two different ways of looking at ask, seek, and knock. Some see it as the same thing described three different ways. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you know, just given three different metaphors. Ask, you'll get it. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, you'll open. Others see it, and perhaps this is the way I've understood it for the longest time, is a progression of sorts. Like you're ramping up intensity. As though like asking is maybe the first step. And well, maybe I need to ramp that up. I need to seek. Well, I'm going to knock, get very aggressive, get very loud and or whatever. And that's all well and fine. I don't mind that, but it's probably the same thing described three different ways. It's almost like one could say if they think it's progressive, well, I asked and I didn't receive, so now God's calling me to seek and I'll find. But that's not what Jesus said. He said straight up, ask and it will be given to you, period. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. So in other words, it's a done deal. And so most likely, it's like three different descriptions. In fact, I discovered this as I was recently going through this. It's kind of convenient, even with the English word ask. You could look at that as an acrostic. Ask, A, ask, seek, seek, knock. Works out very well for us. Not that way in the Greek, but it's handy for us. And so just three quick ways of thinking about prayer. And noticing the obvious, perhaps. Getting past, you know, some type of modeling. And, you know, even if someone thought it was scaling of intensity, and bear with me, I'm being a little long here, but it almost seems like seeking and you will find would be more work than knocking. Like you ask, can you give this to me? You knock, door will be open. Seeking, that might involve something longer, more involved. So it kind of throws a little curve or a wrench into that whole progressive way of putting it. But if you like that, that's fine. Take it that way. But here's two things for sure, and this is what we really should focus on. The upward calling involves a lot of asking. Now, people that ask you things over and over, if your kids ask you things over and over, that might get on your nerves. And you might come to project that and say, well, perhaps that's how God feels. Or you'll get super spiritual. Well, I asked one time, and you know, my faith is such as that's enough. Great. You really don't necessarily need to ask multiple times, but it does seem like, and Jesus verified that in different ways, that continual asking is a good thing. But bottom line here, asking is the all-important matter. Ask, verse 7, and then look at verse number 9. You got the word ask, verse 10, or if he asked, verse 11, those who ask. That's the all-important thing. And here is the way to understand asking. We ask knowing for certain that God will answer with our best interest in mind. So whenever we ask God for something, what seems very certain is God is certainly going to answer that with his own best interest in mind. And our best interest in mind, of course, as a father to a son. And so, second thing, or the follow-up from that, is we always need to ask in accordance with his will. What is your will in this situation? Even Jesus himself demonstrated that. The all-knowing one asked God something, remove this cup from me, and then added, not my will, but your will be done. And so for us, whenever we ask, God will answer that in the affirmative, in accord with our best interest, when it is asked in the parameters of his will. Your will be done. James, of course, talks about, he says, you have not because you ask not, and you don't ask because you ask, the King James says, amiss. You ask outside of God's will. That person shouldn't expect anything from God. Now, here's the problem. As the Father, the good Father, will give bread to his child and not a stone, or give a fish, not a serpent, there are times in our lives, there's no doubt been times in my life, when I was asking for a stone. I was asking for a serpent. I was asking for a scorpion. I thought it was the greatest thing ever. And if please do this. Please give me this job. Please allow me to have this person in my life. Please, you know, let this thing go through. And I thought it was bread. I thought it was a fish. I thought it was an egg, as per Luke 11. He gives that other description. But I was actually asking for something that there's absolutely no way God wants is going to give that to me. Now, can I step outside of his will and his lordship and attain that for myself? Oh, yeah. And then can I suffer the consequences for that? Oh, yeah. And how many times has that been the case in my life? And so I need to keep this in mind that Lord, I'm going to ask, seek, knock, you know, whatever. I just want to be forward and interceding, believing. But your will be done. Healing's a big deal to me. This is something that I've had to deal with in many different ways in my life, personally and for other people. I absolutely believe that God will answer that request to heal, and it's in our own best interest for us to be healed, right? Or for someone that we love. Ultimately, physically speaking, healing's in their own best interest. And it's within the parameters of God's will. He is the Lord. He's our healer. Now, I speak to Christians here. So, God has answered me. There are times when I have been immediately healed. And those were faith-building moments I'll never forget. Those are few and far between. But thank God, thanks be to God for them. There are times where I've asked for healing, and yes, that is absolutely God's will. It's in my best interest, and there's a process from my perspective. The healing's already done because everything's already done in God. When we ask for healing, it's already done. We're healed. And that blows our minds because we're stuck in time, but he's not. But from 2016 to 2019, as I struggled with my feet issues, praying and crying out, eventually God brought forth full healing. It was through a multitude of ways, learning things, having faith through the process, growing, having compassion in others. When at one time I would have said, oh, just get back out there and run, or you know, just go out. What's the big deal? Sometimes you get an issue, then all of a sudden now compassion grows in your heart. And that's what God was wanting to get you to anyway. Or thirdly, some things that I've still not healed of that I struggle with, that I will just give to the Lord and say, you know what, I will be healed. Because eventually you'll fold up this old tent called my body. It's got an expiration date on it, and it's going to be discarded. And every ailment will, in that sense, be healed. I'll be delivered of it. So if one could just see, Lord, I've got this upward calling. I want to call upon you. It's a throne room of grace, and I'm going to continue to ask, seek, and knock. My best interests are in mind, and I just want to pray according to your will. If you could just see the great call that you have. Some Christians think, well, I'm waiting for God's will to be revealed in my life. I want him to call me to something special or whatever. He's already called you. He's called you to call upon him. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and salvation will spring forth from your life like living water will proceed and touch other things all around you. Let's finish off with the times that will finish us off, at least this world, prepping in perilous times. Who thinks of prepping? All preppers are weirdos until it's needed. Then all of a sudden you're the smartest person in the room. But we dare not neglect this essential element. Luke 21, 34 to 36, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Now he's talking about his return here in Luke 21. It should not be like a trap to his people. Like, oh, this is a shock. I'm ashamed. Verse 35, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But Christians, my people, you stay awake at all times, praying. There we go. Stay awake, praying, that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Thanks be to God for those who already stand in the gap in our church family. There are those that have answered the call, and because of their prayers, many of us are beneficiaries of that, and we don't even know it. We're being preserved, particularly in the times preceding the coming of the Lord, which are going to be so overwhelming that many people are going to be weary. They're going to faint. But they are praying so that we can have strength to escape all these things. Better still, all of us should be praying, at the very least, I don't know what to pray for. Here's one thing to pray for. Verse 36. God, give me strength so I can escape this crazy world that's falling apart at the seams, and so I can stand before you. Not cower in shame. Worse still, be found on the opposing side of you. God forbid. Lord, help me and strengthen those around me. I see them wavering. I see their lukewarmness. I see them. They don't have a kingdom mindset. They're a far cry from what they should be. I pray strength. Help them, whatever it takes. Maybe you're going to have to throw some adversity their way, like resistance training, so that they actually can get strengthened, so that they will be able to stand up and stand tall at your return. Peter says it like this, in prepping fashion, if you will. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This is a very interesting way of putting it. He's not even saying, of course we know that you should, but he's not even saying, so you better all pray. He's saying, keep yourselves prepped so that you actually can pray. Do you see that there? Keep yourself healthy for the sake of your prayers. That way, you are prepped to pray. There's many Christians that they are not prepped to pray. It's not the first thing they do. It's like, you know, well, I don't know what else to do. I guess I should pray now. Well, maybe we should have started there. And Peter's saying, you know, just be sober-minded. Keep your wits about you. Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't be overcome of evil. Certainly don't be assimilated into your Sodom-like culture. But, you know, be moderate. Be disciplined so that you actually are strong enough to pray. And then when you pray, of course, that strengthens you and works towards good ends. 1 Samuel 12:23, finally, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Samuel's career was coming to a close, but he didn't want to commit a heinous sin. He didn't want an abomination to arise in his life, which would be prayerlessness. Have you ever thought about prayerlessness, lackluster prayer, minimal prayer, as approaching sin, as a sin to be repented of? If you haven't, then today's a wonderful day, because this is not condemnation, this is mercy. It's the mercy of God to get a revelation that right now the sin of prayerlessness is something that you, by prayer, can repent of and begin to unwind, can begin to make right, and to be a person that calls upon the Lord. And so we're going to stand and ask the Lord to help us today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Heavenly Father, I call out to you even now. There may be some present, some that will hear this message later that have not yet called upon you to be saved. May they call upon the name of Jesus. May they see their sinful condition. May they see that they are separated from you. They're already under the wrath to come. O Lord God, draw them to you. May they cry out after you and be saved. Thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, you want to answer the call. Come back to the calling. Perhaps this has been a way of reminding you that things are perhaps worse than you think. Like the days of Enosh. So they started calling upon the Lord. That was great. It was good to get the bad news so that they could do what was in their own best interest. You want to answer that call. You want to restore that calling. You want to affirm that calling. If you just come down today, let's do that as a family. Lord, we come to this altar we want to be people that are called apart to call upon you for your glory, for our own best interest, for the sake of those that are around us. Oh, Lord God, help us. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we come today to this altar, coming in spirit to your throne room of grace as your people, your little ones, your little boys and your little girls. We don't know what to do. We don't have strength in and of ourselves, but we know enough just to come unto you. And help us, Lord, to have that simplicity, that when we can't figure things out, when we're wrestling, even when we're in the depths of our sin and our hearts, our own hearts are condemning us, let alone the devil, that you're greater than that. And that's the time to get up and to call upon you, to enter boldly, to be renewed in you, Lord God. And so, Lord, help us, God, to seek you while you may be found. Help us, Lord God, to be people that are answering this call. Help us to be the priests of our day that are standing in the gap, that are calling out for our sons and daughters, praying forgiveness over them, O Lord, calling out for the lost, calling out for those that you bring into our path, crying, being pushy, being aggressive, being constant, Lord, and calling upon you that salvation might be the result. Praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for restoring us, renewing us this day, for convicting us, Lord, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you all.